Micah chapter 2, one of those obscure minor prophets that sometimes we take a while, but I got to flip through it for a couple seconds before we get there. In between Obadiah, Jonah, and then it's Micah, and then Nahum and Habakkuk, so right in between Jonah and Nahum. So we've been going through the book of Micah slowly but surely over the past couple months here, and just for reviewing, Micah is prophesying during the reign of three different kings of Judah. So Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he's preaching and speaking to the people of Judah during this time period. And some commentaries estimate probably he's been prophesying for about 30 years, proclaiming the word of God to the people in the southern kingdom. You have Isaiah prophesying in Jerusalem to some of the rulers. You have Hosea and Amos prophesying to the northern kingdom. And then here you have Micah prophesying to the leaders just in the general southern kingdom. And at this time that Micah is prophesying, you have Assyria beginning to slowly overtake the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is going to fall partly during Micah is prophesying. And you have Israelite refugees, northern refugees coming down from the north to the south into Judah. And you have some people taking advantage of this. You have some injustice going on between the religious leaders and some of the governmental officials as well. And here is Micah prophesying and proclaiming the word of God to the people of Judah. Now, Micah isn't a... we don't know a lot about Micah. We don't know exactly what he did, what his occupation was. But we know he was from a small town that was known for shepherds and livestock. And so that was part of his occupation. But being a prophet wasn't an easy thing, for sure. And for Micah, but he faithfully proclaimed the word of God those 30 years. So just for review, earlier in this year, we looked at chapter 1, and Micah tells the people there in the first couple of verses that God is their witness and their judge. There in verse 3, "For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." The Lord sees the people's sin and rebellion, and he is going to come down and deal with it. He's going to tread upon the high places of the earth. There is no place to hide. And then the last couple of verses of Micah, verse 10 through 16, Micah goes through a whole list and through some little devices he throws in there, listing all the cities that will not be able to escape the judgment that the Lord is going to bring upon Judah for their sin. And God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. And no one will escape the just wrath of God. And God is loving, and he sends Micah to proclaim this message to the people. And in September, we looked at chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Micah specifically condemns some the people's sin. So specifically greed and violence and covetousness and taking fields and possessions from other people, from oppressing the different individuals there in verse 2. And these actions reveal the hearts that had turned away from God and ignored his call to righteousness and compassion. So we highlighted especially the covetousness that consumed their lives and their desire for selfish greed and for things. So now we come to the end of chapter 2, verse 6 through 13, where the prophet confronts the people for their distorted view of God and his word. And they no longer recognize his goodness. And they don't trust his truth. And instead, they choose to believe the messages that please them. They reject the word of God. So we're going to look here, verses 6 through 13. We're just going to walk through each of these verses one at a time. And then kind of conclude with a few points of application. But to get the context, let's go ahead and read beginning from verse 1 in chapter 2. "Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage." Verse 3, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, against this family do I devise an evil, from which ye shall not remove your necks, neither shall ye go haughtily, for this time is evil. And that day shall one take up a parable against you, and lament with a doleful lamentation, and say, we be utterly spoiled. He hath changed the portion of my people. How hath he removed it from me? Turning away, he hath divided our fields. Therefore thou shalt have none that shall cast a cord by lot in the congregation of the Lord. Verse 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. Verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe of the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse or coming from war. The women of my people have ye cast off from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breakers come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. Let's pray before we dive in here. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you this evening that would you reveal unto us your word, and would you help us to understand how it should apply to our lives even tonight. And Lord, the message that Micah gave, Lord, in the heart of these people, Lord, would you help us to be sensitive and humble to your word? Would you help us to listen? Lord, would you give me only the words that you would have me to speak? Lord, help me as I proclaim your word here tonight. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So, in verse 6, prophesy ye not, say they, to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them, that they shall not take shame. So, Micah proclaims to the people, you're in trouble. You have sinned, and God is going to punish you. There in the beginning of chapter 2. And the people respond. Stop preaching. They protest. Point number one, the protest. The people command the prophets to stop proclaiming the word of God to them, to stop prophesying. And the word for prophesy here is an interesting poetic word. It actually comes from the word that means to drop or dripping. And this is a word that's often used to describe prophetic speech or preaching. And the idea is that just like gentle but powerful rain that nourishes the earth, and it cannot be stopped, God's word is gentle yet mighty when spoken through a prophet. That you can't stop rain. That rain's going to fall whether you like it to or not. That little children's song, rain, rain, go away, does nothing when the clouds are there and the rain is falling, right? And that's the same thing with the word of God. God's word will be proclaimed whether you like it or not. And it is consistent, it nourishes, and it is powerful, but it is also gentle as well. And this imagery comes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 2, that says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And in Ezekiel, the prophet again uses the same Hebrew word for prophesy, to command Ezekiel to preach the word. God uses the same word. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 2. Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem and drop thy word toward the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And that God's word, just like rain, it's going to fall. It's going to come, whether you like it or not. And they may resist it, and these people may resist the word of God. God's word is still going to be proclaimed. And no matter how hard you stop, and people have tried to stop the word of God from being preached. You think of over the years of history, you think of the Roman emperors in the early church, the persecution that is in the book of Acts that we're just getting into with Pastor Nassiri's in Acts there with Stephen and Saul and some of the events going on in the book of Acts. The word of God is always, people have always tried to stop the word of God from being preached, from being proclaimed. Yet, just like rain, you can't stop the word of God. Many have tried, but all have truly failed. and here the people of Israel. They tried to stop Micah from preaching the word of God. Now, Micah, he's just a normal guy. Yes, he's a prophet, but I doubt that's how he made his money. I don't think prophets earned that much back then, and especially because people didn't pay him to preach. And so Micah, I'm sure he had some other side job, but he was a man of God. God had given him a mission to preach the word. And so you have these people that are saying his neighbors, his co-workers, the people that he met on the streets, they would yell at him and say, stop prophesying, stop saying this stuff. Right? This is offensive to us. We don't like it. And I'm sure Micah easily could have gotten discouraged. But even there in that first verse, we see that the chronology of Micah preaching throughout these three kings, Micah didn't give up. Micah didn't stop preaching the word of God. He was faithful day after day, obeying God. And it wasn't like because Micah was special. It wasn't because Micah had special skills or just God had given him unique abilities, which I'm sure that was also the case. It was because Micah faithfully obeyed God despite the opposition that he faced, despite the verbal abuse that he endured, and despite the backlash that he received. Micah faithfully proclaimed the word of God. And the people did not want to hear it. They're in verse 6, prophesy ye not. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame. Literally, some other translations say, do not preach, lest they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And the people commanding Micah to stop prophesying that this bad stuff isn't going to happen to us. All that disaster, that calamity, Micah, stop. That's not going to happen to us. That's ridiculous. They're trying to silence the messenger and silence the truth. And it's funny because these people are technically the people of God. These are the people that are religious, that are technically, that go to the church there in Israel, right? Technically, these are God's people. You would think the enemies of God, the pagans, the rulers coming from Israel, or the pagans that are oppressing Israel, those are the people that would say to stop proclaiming the word of God. But no, these are the people of God. And even there in verse 7, Micah says, oh, thou that art named the house of God, poking fun at that. You guys call yourself Israelites. You guys call yourself people of God. Yet, you are the very people who are the enemies of God. And you act like children of the devil, not children of God. And we'll see more of this in verses 8 and 9. But the Israelites, they call themselves children of God. They say that they are doing what is right. They say, we're fine. We won't take in shame. But it's of their pride that they don't see their sin. And the Israelites, they were proud to be God's chosen people. They were proud of the lineage that they had. Even you think about the Pharisees in Jesus' time, right? A lot of them could trace their genealogy down, centuries. And they were proud of the fact that they came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they certainly didn't act like they were. And in Ezekiel chapter 16, God uses a family metaphor just to explain just how morally corrupt these people were. There in Ezekiel, he says, thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters which loatheth their husband and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. And here God is calling out the people that you're just like the pagan nations that are around you. You think about Israel that came out of Egypt, and they're coming into Canaan, and you had the different Canaanites that have been there, and God used Israel to punish these Canaanites, these Amorites, these peoples for their sin and their rebellion against God. God used the Israelites coming out of Egypt to punish them. And here God compares, in Ezekiel, God is comparing them, and God is saying, you're just like those people that you judge back in Moses' time, in Joshua's time. You've rejected your covenant husband, God. You've neglected her children, those under your care, and you have become spiritually indistinguishable from the surrounding enemies. You've become just like the world around you. And the fact that you're opposing God's will, you're opposing God's men enunciates that even more, makes this rejection even more severe, that they protested the word of God. They thought they didn't need it. They thought they were fine. And that continues on to the problem, why they were rejecting God's word. And there in verse 7, Micah highlights through specific questions the key wrong views of God that they had. He challenges them through these three questions. In verse 7 there it says, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? And this first question, straitened isn't the word we think of. It's, if you have your King James Bible there, it has a different wording there, and that's an old English word that comes from the meaning of restricted or shortened, right? The idea of, has God restricted his power, or has his mercy been shortened, that his goodness isn't, you don't see his goodness. Has, in other translations there, the word shortened has the idea of impatient. Is God impatient with you, and that he doesn't love you? Has his blessing to you been removed because he's changed, because he's restricted his blessing from you? And the obvious answer to that is no, of course not. God doesn't change. God is always loving, is always merciful and faithful, but he is also just. And this question here is the Lord, Spirit of the Lord straightened. It is very similar there to Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, where the people, they're complaining, and they're hungry, and they're saying, Lord, feed us. Why do we have to keep eating this manna? This is boring. And God, and Moses goes to God and says, God, you know, Lord, can you give us some meat? And God says, yes, I will give you more than enough meat. And God's, and Moses doubts. He's like, God, how's that going to happen? And God replies to Moses and says, is the Lord's hand waxed short, that thou shalt not see, that thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass under thee or not? That God's hand isn't short. That here in Micah, the Spirit of the Lord isn't shortened. He is not restricted. He has not changed, and that his power, his mercy, remains the same. Yet, Micah asks this rhetorical question because apparently they had assumed that God had changed, that he had restricted his blessing from them. Now, the problem wasn't with God, we'll see. The problem was with Israel. And a lot of false prophets, often they focused exclusively on God's love and God's mercy. And that, you know, God is loving, God is merciful. And they would go to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, and they would just focus on the first part of that verse. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And these prophets, they would focus, God is merciful, God is loving. Of course nothing wrong will happen. You guys are, you're totally fine, right? Goodness will come to you all the days of your life, and you'll be totally fine. And here Micah addresses the fact that they're questioning, saying, well, why, Micah, are you preaching that this bad stuff is happening? Why do you say that God's going to rip us from our house and take our land away from us? Is God not good anymore? Is it because he's not merciful and he's suddenly not loving? Is this not true anymore? And they obviously missed the next verse in this same passage. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But God is loving, he's merciful, and he's forgiving, but that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's child, and upon the third into the fourth generation. That God is just. God has to punish sin. God doesn't ignore sin. Yes, he is merciful, and yes, he is full of love and he forgives, but he must punish sin. And that second question there in verse 7, are these his doings? And the his doings can refer to several different things, but many commentators refer us right back to there and earlier in Micah chapter 2, and that are these bad things, are they from God? Are these actions that, you know, they don't warrant God's comfort and blessing? Are these bad things that are coming, are they from God? And Micah says, well, no, of course not. They're not necessarily because of God being mean and upset at you. Then the third question, and Micah answers his question there, do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? And that God, Micah is saying, all these bad things are coming not because God hates you. All these bad things are coming because of your sin. Do not my words, God's words, do good to him that walketh uprightly? Doesn't the word of God do good to those who are righteous, to those who are obeying him? And the answer is yes, of course. To those who are walking with God, to those who are seeking to do what is right, God's word is a blessing. There in Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. God's word brings delight, guidance, and is a blessing to those who are righteous. James chapter 1, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law literally and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That for those who have a sincere relationship with God, for those who seek to love God, and for those who seek to do what is right, God's word are a good thing. And it is an encouragement and a comfort and an encouragement to keep doing right. But for those who are not living right, God's word are a judgment and a condemnation for them. And they convict the disobedient. So here the Israelites questioning God, and they don't want to hear God's words. And Micah says, the whole reason that you don't recognize God's mercy and love to you in this punishment and condemnation is because you are blaming God for your problems. You are blaming God that he isn't merciful and loving when in fact you are the ones to blame. You are the ones that are living in sin. And it's the fact that you do not want to hear God's word that convicts you in and of itself. And that when people live in falsehood, God's word will seem harsh. Because God hasn't changed. But when you don't acknowledge the truth of God's word, when you live a lie, when you live apart from God and it's about you, and you're living in pride and in arrogance to the things of God, then of course God's word will be in complete opposition to that. Because God's word is truth. And it will cut deep to the heart of the issue. Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the heart's thoughts and intents of the heart. You think about Adam and Eve, right? They walked with God in the garden. And what an awesome thing that was. But then when they sinned, and their relationship with God, they were still in the garden with God. And when God spoke to them, it wasn't a comfort and a blessing to them like it normally was, because they were guilty and their sin. And that when God spoke to them, it revealed their sin. And they knew it in their heart. And of course, God's word convicted them and revealed their sin. For the Israelites, the fact that they were receiving God's judgment, that his message to them was one of warning and sin, that is consistent with who God is. That he judges sin, but he blesses the righteousness. See, the problem was not with God. The problem was not that he suddenly wasn't merciful or loving to them like they had assumed. The fact was that he had not failed them, but the problem was that they had sinned. And Micah is saying that the fact that you feel condemned reveals that you haven't that you have changed and not God. That God is merciful and loving, but he must punish sin. And a little caveat here is that not all bad things are because of sin. So, you know, oftentimes God brings things into our life to teach us and to bring us back closer to him. And you think about that passage in John chapter 9 with a man with the blindness. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, is it this man's fault? Is this man's sins or his parents' sins that he is blind? And God answers and says, no, this man isn't blind because of sin, but he is blind because so that God may be seen, may be manifested in him. Right? And that not all hardship is because of sin. For these people, it was. And we'll see that here in a little bit in verses 8 and 9. But not all bad things come from sin. And often God uses trials and situations in our life, as we know, to bring us closer to Him. But it is an important thing to recognize that when things happen, when we face opposition or when trials come into our life, do we evaluate, Lord, is there something in my life that you want to draw attention to? Lord, is there something in my life that I need to change? Lord, is there a truth that I'm not believing in every single day? Lord, is there an error that I need to give to you? Lord, is there a specific truth that I need to rely on each and every day? And sometimes God brings things into our lives just to remind us that we need Him each and every day. And there's things in that I've come up and I've mentioned things now and then in my family that, and we, you know, every couple of years it seems like something always happens, right? Something major happens, the car accident in 08, and the medical situations with my sister, and you know, things can happen one after another. And I know, I bet you guys can have stories as well of things that come in, and well, how do we respond to those things? How do we react? Do we just kind of wallow in self-pity and the things that are going on? Or do we come near and draw near to the Lord and find that His word is sweet to those who do right? And that even to those who seek God, who love God, even the warnings of God demonstrate His love and His blessing and His desire to draw you closer to Himself as well. But for these people, they have opposed that. And we see that in verse 8 and 9. The people have become an enemy of God. Back in Exodus, right, the Israelites fought the enemies of God, and now the Israelites have become the enemies of God. There in verse 8, we see, even of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. Even of late, yesterday, recently, just today, you pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely as men averse from war. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. And that the people have been robbing ordinary travelers. You pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely. They take from innocent people. See, you think people that, you know, their neighbors just kind of passing by. The passage they're saying, as men averse from war. People that, somebody coming home from war, you know, they fought, they've been victorious, and now they're on their way back home, and they pass through some of their the cities that they've conquered. They're not going to have their guard up because they've won. They've defeated the enemy. They're just coming home, right? And Micah is saying that you guys have been taking and stealing and robbing from your neighbors who don't even suspect a thing, because why would they? They're your neighbors. They're your friends. The people you work with, the people you live with. And they were turning on each other. They were taking and stealing and taking advantage of each other. And this is why Micah is saying that this is why the judgment is on you, because you have been doing these things. Verse 9. The women of my people have you cast out from their pleasant houses, evicting vulnerable, they're taking advantage of vulnerable families, evicting widows and families from their homes. And this idea of pleasant homes is the idea of a home of comfort, a home of inheritance. This is their livelihood. This is what they have. And yet, these individuals, these leaders, are taking advantage of these people, taking advantage of these women, of these widows, and Micah is saying that God will not stand for that any longer. And widows especially were especially vulnerable, and God made certain care in the law to take care of them. They were very important to God. And the law of Moses made special provisions and exemptions for widows. We think of, in Ruth, the gleaning rights, protection for those that are oppressed, and even support from the tithes. And yet these widows were being exploited. And even in Jesus' time, this was an issue with the leaders. There in Mark chapter 12, Jesus calls out the Pharisees, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. that even the Pharisees would take advantage of these individuals. And verse 9, again, taking advantage of children and taking from them the life and the blessing that God had for them. From their children have you taken away my glory forever. And robbing future generations of the blessing that God had for them. And this is, the thing is, this isn't, these weren't the Assyrians that were doing this. These weren't pagan nations that were coming in and stealing and taking advantage of these individuals. No, these were God's own people, robbing the helpless and the defenseless. And they were the enemies of God. You think of, you know, God proclaiming judgment on Edom or on Assyria for their sin and for their pagan idolatry. But then you have God's own people who are doing just as worse to their own people. In Psalm chapter 68, we see that God is the protector of the widows and the children. Psalm says right there, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. And that God takes the mistreatment of those who are helpless very seriously. Exodus chapter 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child, but thou shalt afflict them in any wise. And they cried all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword. And your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now this is a very serious deal to God. This is a very strong judgment. And this is why God promised judgment. We had the protest. We had the problem and the people's incorrect view of who God was. And now we have the penalty. Verse 10. Arise ye and depart. For this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with the sword of destruction. God is saying, get up. You don't belong here. You've taken these lands. You've called this land. I've given you this land of rest. But you've taken advantage of it. You've polluted it. You've made it dirty with your injustice, your greed, and your violence. And you've destroyed it. And God says, I'm going to destroy you with a sword of destruction. So God had given them great privileges. God had given them the land. God had given them peace in the time of David and in the time of Solomon. God had given them everything that they could have wanted. He'd given them his word. He'd given them prophets to proclaim his word to them. And yet they refused to obey. They refused to listen. And they thought God was the problem. They thought there was something wrong with God, but they had a wrong view of God. And so Micah lays out their sin and acknowledges the coming destruction of these unjust individuals. And there in Micah 11, Micah makes fun of these people and their thoughts towards God's word. Micah verse 11, it says, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of these people. If someone walks in here and starts saying, oh, good things are going to happen, you're gonna be entertained, you're going to get lots of money, only good things are going to happen, Micah's like, this is the kind of prophet that you follow. You'd be happy with anyone that promised you these things, right? And these people refused to listen to the word of God. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. It made them feel good. Micah's saying, if any man comes and utters empty lies, this idea of wine and strong drink, the idea of pleasure, of prosperity, of good things. It's the ancient version of the health and wealth, the prosperity gospel, almost, right? They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. Yet, it is false doctrine to preach peace and prosperity to sinful people as if God is pleased with them. And Micah knew this, and Micah calls them out on it. And then our world only wants to hear what makes them feel good. Our world only wants to be validated. And, don't tell me what's wrong. Just make me feel better about what I believe, what I think is right, even if it may actually be the farthest thing from the truth, right? The people of this world, our culture, wants us to validate what they say is true. But sadly, the devil has blinded the people's mind to the truth. that they disregard God's word. They disregard the black and white, what sometimes we think is obvious, like, well, of course that person is a man, and of course that person is a woman. And they are blinded to the truth, and they only want to be validated in what is right. They prefer liars who promise good times, who make them feel well, even when God's justice demands punishment for their sin. And they enjoy hearing and seeing things that make them feel good, even if the true gospel of sin is not being preached. And there's ministries out there. I'm sure we've heard of them, we've seen them, the different televangelists out there. They don't preach against sin, because that's uncomfortable. That will turn people away. No, they have lots of lights, and they have some cool things that make people feel good, that make people feel entertained and make them feel like they want to come to church. They give them what they want to hear. There's no call to repentance, no call to holiness, no conviction, no gospel. Simply positivity and love and affirmation, right? And what they want to hear. But when the Word of God is preached, the Word of God is meant to convict, meant to correct, and meant to point people to Jesus. And sure, they may be a little bit uncomfortable. Doing things that we don't always want to do can be uncomfortable. Stepping out of our comfort zone and obeying God and changing our routines and thinking differently about different things, those things aren't always easy. But that is what God has called us to do. And giving us His Word, He calls us to take steps of obedience each and every day. And the question is how do we respond to those things? 2 Timothy, that scripture passage we're all familiar with. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I feel like sometimes we can approach God's word in a way that maybe isn't directly obstinate or directly like, I don't want to hear that. But I think sometimes we get used to God's word. And that we're hearing a message on a familiar passage, or we open up the, we're studying the Word of God, and we just hear enough that we receive an application that we're familiar with. A general application that makes us feel good that, hey, I heard something today. And then we kind of block out the rest of the message. No, not purposefully, not intentionally, but we've gotten that nugget and, that general application of, okay, I need to do better in this. And then we kind of just tune out a little bit to the rest of the message or the rest of the truth that is being given, because not only we don't need it, but, I already got this, and I'm good. And I think sometimes we may not be like the people of Israel and saying, no, I don't want to hear that. Stop preaching. But I think sometimes we can kind of tune out the Word of God in some areas of our lives. Or maybe when we open the Word of God and we were in our study of the Word of God, and we come to, we pick out that one thing, and instead of studying out the whole passage, instead of diving in and saying, Lord, what do you have for me today, you kind of just pick the most obvious thing and kind of just move on. And like, okay, I got it, and check that box, right? We don't say that, I don't want to listen to what God has for me to say. But we kind of imply it when we don't actually take time to listen. We just kind of take off the top and then kind of move on, right? And much like the Israelites, we can think, oh, we're fine. But are we truly listening to the Word of God and open to what He has for us? Our attitude when we approach the Word of God, is it a humble attitude, or is it one of pride like the Israelites? Do we wake up each and every day desperate to learn more about God? Desperate to know Him more? Are we reminded that I cannot live today without His grace and His strength? And for some of us, you wake up and you just kind of do the same thing every day, and then you go back to bed and do the same thing, and You know, it's not like we need Jesus, right? But do we wake up and say, Lord, I need you, and dive into his word, and truly have an attitude of humility, unlike these Israelites, and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? Not just, what can I pick off the top to make me feel better, but Lord, what do you truly have for me today? And here that we have the penalty for their sin. The punishment was justice, that God will condemn them for their sins. Yet, even after God points out their problem and points out the penalty for their problem, God still gives them hope through a promise in these next couple of verses. There in verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. And we have the promise that God's hope after the exile, that yes, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to condemn you for your sin, but I love you, and I give you hope. That God's going to assemble everybody. He's going to bring all the Israelites back together, the remnant that are left after the exile. And he repeats it twice. I will surely assemble thee. I will surely gather to thee. And the thing is that God is the one doing this. God is the one who's speaking here. And that he is promising. He is going to do this. As the sheep of Bozrah back then was a famous area of pasture that in Edom. And it's the idea of a safe and abundant grazing. That God's not just going to bring them back, but he's going to bring them back to an area of blessing and an area of safety and an area of unity. And the flock will be massive. There'll be a great noise, a multitude of individuals. And that God himself will one day bring the people back to himself. In verse 13, the Micah speaks again. The breaker is come up before them. This word breaker has the idea is a military term. Someone in the enemy who goes out ahead and prepares the way. Who maybe cuts down some trees that are in the way of the ammunition there, or the artillery, or breaking the passages, or finds the different trails that the army needs to go through. This is the breaker, so that the army could march through without any trouble. And that God here is the breaker for the Israelites. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And that God is literally going to break the enemy's gate and allow the people to escape. He's going to lead them out of exile and back to be with him. And God also, not only is God the breaker, God is also the king. That God is Lord. He is at the head. He is the one leading them. And he is also their Lord. That covenant word Yahweh, that God will lead his people, his children, back together. That despite Israel's sin, God still promises to rescue them and bring them back to himself. And there is a way they're upset and they don't understand, Lord, why are you doing this to us? We think we're fine. It's not that big of a deal. And yet God says, no, I will punish you for your sin. But yet I love you so much that I will bring you back to myself. And that God is so good. Even though Israel is not worthy of his love and mercy, and even after he warned them of the judgment, God still promises to restore them to himself. He would not abandon them. He would bring them back, all of them. And for those of us who are saved, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he has broken us from the chains of sin and death. That God is our King, our Lord, and our Shepherd. And if we fall away, we have promise that God is still loving and still merciful. We have hope that even if we sin, we mess up again, for that lost family member who goes away from the Lord, that there is still hope because God is a loving and forgiving God. And just like that prodigal son, God is that Father who is waiting and loving, who wants to restore his children back to him. Yes, there's condemnation for sin, but there is hope in Jesus Christ. God offers hope. For the unsaved, He has offered the living hope, Jesus Christ, who died to save us from our sins. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And don't be like these Israelites who rejected the truth, rejected the words that Micah had to say, that because of their sin, they deserve judgment. And Mark even says there's hope. Don't be like the people of Israel, but come to Jesus. And for the saved, God offers restoration and hope. We've seen the heart of the people of Israel. We've seen their protests. We've seen their problem, their penalty. But yet we've also seen God's promise of hope. That God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. But our response can change. What is our response to God's word? See, God's word brings comfort to the obedient. It brings blessing to those who seek Him. But to those who are disobedient, it is condemnation and conviction. It is, how do we respond to God's word? How do we respond when areas of our life are pointed out, when God convicts us of certain things? Do we try to block it out like the Israelites? Or do we listen with humility and come and say, Lord, what will you have for me? What needs to change? Okay, what does that look like? Okay, when should that start? Okay. Are you teachable? Are we open to rebuke? Are we like the Israelites sometimes and ignoring different parts of the Bible that maybe are a little bit too convicting and just picking off the top that, oh, that makes sense. Okay, yeah, I'll just go with that check mark. Right? How do we respond to God's word? Instead of being like the Israelites, let us respond appropriately to God's word whenever it is spoken. Whether in preaching, whether in our personal Bible study, whether in when God speaks to us in our personal time with Him in prayer, may we respond to God with humility and obedience to His word. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word, that, Lord, it brings blessing and comfort and peace and hope. But, Lord, I fear sometimes, and I know I am guilty of this as well, that sometimes we don't always respond appropriately to Your word, whether in simply stopping our ears and not listening and not paying attention, or even just in selective choosing of what we think is okay, and not completely being open to what You would have for us in listening and obedience to You. So, Lord, I pray that would You work in our hearts even tonight, Lord. Help us to respond to Your word as we interact with it each and every day, Lord, in obedience and in humility, and not like these Israelites here. Lord, I pray, would You work in our hearts even tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, if God's